mine by birth. One is, but the other one's kind of adopted in, you know. But they're awesome to be around. I really appreciate them. My girls, of course, always. But it's nice to have family, and it's nice to have those that are in Christ together. We may not get along all the time, but when we get in there and we start being around each other, it really is a joy. So it's just wonderful to have these guys in and to hear the boy up here. Just a great, great offering. And we just appreciate, I appreciate it more and more. So you each have a verse, and now we're going to have a little time to get together here and think about the Word of God. And we want to just stop for a moment. Remember what we're doing. We're going into the Word of God, and there's something in there for us this morning. There's something for us to learn, and I hope that this is something useful to you. And I'm going to try to make it interesting so you stay awake. That's why everybody's got an index card, so you can participate, since there's so many verses. I think there's 23 that I gave you, and then there's another 15 or so that we're going to read together today. So this is going to be really delving into the Word of God, and you're going to have to focus, and you're going to have to pay attention, and because you're going to participate. And that's the way it is, okay? So let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to serve in this way together as we continue to worship and to think about you and about your Word and what you have for us today. And I just pray that you help us get through it together, because there's great soup today at Wrap, and we just love everything that you put together for this morning just for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So there's a few pictures that I got up this morning. I wanted to approach this a little differently because I want it to be interesting, one, but two, I want to get the point across. So the first picture we're going to look at is number one. Now I'm going to ask you some questions, and I need you to respond rapidly and just get this through so that we're not spending 30 minutes on this. The more energy you give me, the more energy I'll give back. If you're boring, I'm boring, okay? I could be as boring as you, and I could fall asleep just as quick on my feet. So here's the thing. You see the picture? It's not important who they are. That's Laurel and Hardy, for those of you that are old enough to know that, of course. But the rest of you never watched Laurel and Hardy, which is your loss. My children seen them, but not much. Anyway, what do you make of this image? They're in a polka band. That's interesting. In particular, what nationality is represented? Take a look at that. German. European. What was that? Polkas? Yeah, whatever. German. Poland, okay. Switzerland. There it is. It's Switzerland. Well, with regard to the nationality, what are the traits or their characteristics of that nationality? And it's Switzerland. No, the traits, like, what do you think of when you think of Swiss? Chocolate. Yodel. What? Cheese. Army knife. Neutral. Now we're getting somewhere. The Swiss people. What do you think? Peace loving. Neutral. What's that? Peace loving, chocolate eating, right, yodeling, right? You get the image. You got the image of Swiss Alps. Yeah, all right, good. It's important. Let's move on to the next one. What nationality is represented? Australian, right. When you think of that, what about the national characteristics of the Australians? What do you think of? Yeah, you think of animals, but about the people? Tough, hardy. Some in the back. Funny accents. What else do you think of them? They wrestle crocodiles. They're outdoor loving, right? You see it? He's got a big Bowie knife, too. It's not a Bowie knife, but it's a big knife, right? And you think of the outdoor rugged sportsman, right? You think Australian, you think adventure. Okay. All right, next one. He's the man. But it's not about John Wayne. It's always about John Wayne in a way. But it's not about John Wayne. tough guy. What particular? Wild West. The Wild West. And in particular, American cowboy. Undying spirit. Adventurer. What else?
Handgun on your hip.
Right? You.
Well, I'll tell you, little lady.
Right? You think of that rugged individualism. Don't you think, when you think American, don't you think of John Wayne?
I think of John Wayne. I just can't help it. I'll tell you. And the walk.
Swagger. Right. Individual. Headstrong. Proud. Right? A good guy. Good guy. Knows what's right and wrong. All right. Now, when you think of American. All right, what's the next one? Okay, now it's not about Pesci. It's about what does he represent? What Italian. Now, what do you think of, right? Good guys. Okay, what is that?
Mafia.
What else do you think of? Meatballs. What else do you think of? Bad Boys, Casino, someone getting offed. What else? They're a family though, but they're sticking together, or you die. Right. You getting the picture? All right. Loyalty at all costs. All right. I think there's one more. I'm not sure. Was there one more? Oh yeah. Russian. Dr. Zhivago. Have you ever seen Dr. Zhivago? Oh, you would like it. Dr. Zhivago. All right, so Russian. Vodka. Cold. Potatoes. That's iron. What's that? What is it? Potatoes. Why do you think of potatoes? We like it. All right. What? They've ate potatoes because of the famine. What's that? When you think of the Russian,
I would kill you,
right? I will break you. Sylvester Stallone in Rocky III, I will break you. The boxer, right? That's four? Yeah, maybe four. Yeah, probably was four. T was two, three. Yeah, all right. So you get the idea of Russian, cold, hardy stock, eating dirt if they have to, because they're going to survive. And you just think about the different characteristics. You're thinking explosives and killing people and all that. All right, the point is, every single one of these was an actor, and none of them are any of the things that you've seen. None of them. You look at them, and you think you know who they are, and you think you know what they stand for based on what you assumed when you looked at their picture. You've seen a Russian, you thought immediately about Russian things. But it's the stereotype that you have developed. And we looked at each one and we said there's a nationality. And they are citizens of that country. But they're all projecting it and they're all liars. That's their job. Their job is to take on the persona of the thing that they're assigned. Does that make sense? Do you see it? Those were all actors, and they're all there, and they're all presenting a persona, and they're citizens. In Philippians, my new favorite book, Philippians 3, you got a roll there. If you have your card, keep it in your spot, because I'm going to be calling on you, and you know that person when number one knows they're first. But other than that, it's going to take a while. So let's look at Philippians 3, 17. I'm going to read a lot of verses, and I'm going to roll through them quickly, as quickly as I possibly can, which means nothing. It could be a month. Here we go. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. And I'm using an outline that was developed by Stephen Cole. He's the pastor of the Flagstaff Christian Fellowship, Flagstaff, Arizona. And he refers back to some other verses in Philippians. And he reminds us that Paul is teaching us about taking on the citizenship of heaven. We are citizens of heaven if we're saved. Citizens of heaven. And we ought to act like it. He does this through analogies. He's using another analogy, comparison, so that you can get it through our thick skulls, what he's trying to relate to us. So he does that through words and comparative words. He uses the analogy of an accountant in Philippians 3, 1 through 11. To show that human effort and merit that were formerly accounted for as righteous are nothing but dung. Paul says he was, check it out in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he has there whereof to trust in the flesh, I more so. Why? Because I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained for me, here's the accounting, gained for me, I count them loss for Christ. They didn't count. All these things that he just referenced didn't count. They didn't add one bit to his righteousness. They're not going to help him get saved at all. They're all loss. So using the analogy of accounting, gains and losses, tabulating, we see that it didn't make a difference. All this accounting for what Paul had done or who he was didn't matter, because everything's in Christ. And Christ is the all in all. He's the one that counts. In Philippians 3, 12 through 16, he uses the analogy of an athlete to show that the Christian life is a marathon race. And we must keep pressing toward the mark. And that's the reason that Christ laid hold of us in the first place. Look at Philippians 3. 12 to 16, not as though I had already attained either, or were made perfect, but I follow after or pursue with the same vigor as he did persecuting the church, if that I may comprehend or apprehend that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize, just like an athlete, chasing after that prize. The Christian life is similar to that. We're pressing for the prize. And the thing is, we ought to be pressing forward for the prize. Those crowns, they're up for grabs. And it's not like I'm going to take Casey's. I'm going to get one too if I press toward the mark. I'd hate to be the guy or the gal in heaven who gets nothing. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means when you get the crown. Some would say we cast him at his feet. I don't know if that's true. It seems right. But I'd hate to be the guy that Jesus looks at and says, well, you made it. Wow. That's my wow. I don't want that to be my legacy forever in heaven. He uses the analogy of an alien. I like this one. To show that Christians must live as citizens of heaven, not as citizens of the earth. We're citizens of heaven. Check it out in 3:17. This is the text. He wants us to follow him as an example. Paul is an example. And he uses the term us. Have us for an example. There's more than Paul. He says there's other people you can follow. And in, frankly, in other epistles, he names them. He names these great men. Later in Philippians 4, he names Clement. He names earlier in chapter 3 or 2. I want to say it's 3. It's 2. In 2, Epaphroditus. He names these folks that we ought to follow, and they're our example. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Paul's not being some kind of pompous, arrogant fool. He's saying, listen, I'm following Christ. Follow me as I follow him. This is an alien, someone that's foreign to the land. He's saying this to the group at Philippi. The group at Philippi were retired veterans of the Roman army. And they were there in the outpost of Philippi, about 800 miles east of Rome. And they were surrounded by other territories of Rome that were completely non-Roman. But the Romans in Philippi, they were Roman citizens. As such, the city of Philippi was governed as Rome. They practiced Roman customs. A Roman would go to Philippi and feel just like they were in Rome. That was the idea. They were citizens of Rome. Just as we could go to different territories today and feel like Americans. If you go to the American Samoa Island, you feel like an American because it's American territory. It feels very American. If you go to the way out into Hawaii, I know it's a state, believe it or not. It's a state, right? And you feel like an American. Why? Because it's American. In the old days, the British, they conquered pretty much the world. And if you went to those other colonies, including the British colonies here in America, you felt like you were in Britain. Why? Because they set it up like it was Britain. Go to India, and you're a British citizen. You went to India, you felt like you were British. Why? Because they set it up as a British colony. You were a citizen of Britain. That makes sense? To those Christians that lived in Philippi, they had a lot of pride in their Roman citizenship. So, and frankly, I think they might have earned it. They were Roman soldiers. If there's not a better a citizen than a Roman soldier that would espouse Rome, I don't know who else you would choose. Why? Because they want conquering on behalf of Rome. So they were really into it. But Paul says, you have something greater than the citizenship of Rome. You are citizens of heaven. You are citizens of heaven. In fact, in Philippians 2, or Philippians 1, 27, only let your citizenship or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. For whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, your citizenship is in heaven. Act like it. Act like it. He wants them to act like citizens of heaven. Don't fall into the trap of those living around you. There were some, apparently, even in the church, who professed to be Christians, but we're living like Romans, with no change, nothing different from them, from any other Roman citizen. Paul said that should not ought to be. You ought to be citizens of heaven. There should be a difference. So Paul warns him of that danger. In Philippians 3:17, he says, be followers. But in 3:18, he says, in weeping, there are some that used to follow Christ that no longer follow him. And in fact, their citizenship is clear by the way that they do things. Their walk is different. Their lifestyle is different. We must not walk as citizens of the earth. We need to walk like citizens of heaven. If you're one that warns folks to be careful of those false professors in the church, you're often called non-tolerant. You need to get along. That's the thing today. Oh no, you can't say that. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's our duty and responsibilities as leaders of the church to warn you to be careful. Number one. Hello, number one. Read it right out so they can hear you. Like you're a preacher. Titus 1:9-16. When you stand up and read or read it, just say your verse. Titus 1:9-6, that's a good point. One of the responsibilities of an elder of a church is to guard the flock from wolves that come into the church. And we're going to identify them. Absolutely. And we're going to talk about it. False doctrine, we're going to bring it up. Why? Because we're told to. As a matter of fact, one of the qualifications of an elder is exactly that. So we're going to do this. Who were the dangerous false teachers that Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:18-19? We know that Paul was talking about people that were circulating through the churches, like circuit preachers. But there weren't necessarily preachers. We've seen that in today's church, don't we? People that kind of flush through the system and they just kind of circle churches. These are the ones we're worried about. Settle down. Why don't you stay with your church? Why don't you find a church and stay there? We don't need you circulating. What are they circulating for? Because they can't get along? That's no reason. That's no reason to circuit. No. That's not a reason to leave a church just because you don't like Sue Case. It's too bad. I don't know why you wouldn't, but it's too bad. Find a way. Figure it out. There's a lot of people in here I clash with. It's just that we don't have the same likes. We just don't. But that's all right. Can I get along with you? Sure. Can we figure out a way to serve together? Sure. Many of us do. The differences aren't the point. Christ is the point. And certainly in Christ we can come together, can't we? Paul was really upset with these folks that were circulating, that claimed to be Christian, but they didn't live as Christians. They were causing confusion in the church. Wait a second. You're a Christian? You could do that? I didn't know that. We don't know whether they were the ones that were infiltrating. We don't know if they were the teachers necessarily. There were some, certainly. But the bottom line is, they weren't acting like citizens of heaven. They were using their liberty in Christ for licentious behavior. Behavior that's based on satisfaction of whatever desire they had. There were some that were following the law and trying to instill upon the Christians, you need to do the law, but only the parts that they liked. We have a whole bunch of cults in our area that teach the law, but only the parts they like. Oh, you got to go to church on Saturday. Why? It's the Sabbath. Well, that's just not right anyway, because that's not what the Jews did. The Saturday was you can't do any work. No, that's not what they did. But they like that. So they got in their heads, they're going to teach that. But then they can you can only eat, you know, certain foods. Really? Completely contrary to the teaching that Peter tells us in Acts. Listen, you can eat anything you want. You want to eat bugs? You can eat bugs. I'm not going to join you eating bugs, but you can eat bugs. You can do whatever you want as long as it meets the test of does it reflect that you're a citizen of heaven? And we're going to talk about what those qualities are. Number two, so these legalists, those with these rules, often have, as Steve puts it, a thin veneer of morality papered over a heart that is full of sensuality and indulgence. I like the way he put that. No. A thin veneer of morality papered over a heart that is full of sensuality and indulgence. Touch not, handle not, don't do this, don't say that. That's their focus. Why? Because it's the way their mindset is. They're not expressing the liberty that they have in Christ. And the focus isn't Christ. Frankly, the focus is authority. Paul gives us three distinguishing marks to show how we ought not to live as citizens of heaven. So these are the ways not to live. Number three. Wow. The cross is foolish to those that are perishing, but to us, it's the most important thing ever. The cross is the most important thing. The cross humbles all of us. Because it shows that our good works are not able to save us. Number four, we're all short. We cannot save ourselves from God's righteous judgment. Romans, go ahead, number five. It shows that we cannot even help God out because we're not saved by merit. That's not what this is about. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We need to come to the cross, which means that we must abandon all hopes of saving ourselves and earning our way to heaven, or to fill that gap, or to commend ourselves to God. And we must completely trust in Christ and the merits of His sacrifice. Number six. Enemies of the cross diminish the value of the cross by emphasizing human worth or merit. They think we add something to it. Or one particular one completely twists the gospel to suggest that it's all about self-esteem or self-worth. They lift up fallen man and they bring down the holy God. And they try to shorten the span between God and ourselves in our sinful state. The test, all theology, all doctrine, all these crazy self-help books that you see on the shelves, by this one test, one question. Does it diminish or elevate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, does it, you talk about Joel Osteen, who's absolutely abhorrent. He does not talk about the cross of Christ. Frankly, you can't relate the gospel without talking about the cross of Christ, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. You can't do it. And you've got to talk about it occasionally. You have to. You have to talk about man's sinfulness. We have to talk about it. Citizens of the earth are heading for eternal punishment, whose end is destruction, as Paul says in Philippians 3:19. Paul's referring to eternal punishment, not to some temporal punishment, not to annihilation. God does not annihilate unbelievers at the end of time. They're going to exist eternally. John Edwards wrote quite a bit about destruction, eternal damnation. Frankly, he's pretty tough to read. But he does lay out a pretty good understanding of the destruction and the reason that it needs to be eternal because of our eternal sin, the nature of it. And it was a really good thesis, but boy, it's hard to read. This is something that we don't like to talk about too much. The idea that an unsaved person is eternally punished is really tough stuff. It really is. But it's true. The Bible teaches it. Number 7. Anyone not saved will be cast in the lake of fire. And it's eternal. It's a teaching that's replete. It's all over the scriptures. You can see it. We just gave you one example. The end of time. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. And frankly, you're going to suffer forever. And we try to define it. There's only one guy that really comes across that did a really nice job was Dave Mizell. And I talked about him a couple of weeks ago. He really taught horrible, hideous hell. He really teaches it. And he just, wow, I don't want to be there. Citizens of earth live for the things of the earth. This is how not to live. Paul says, whose end is destruction, we just talked about. Whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. They live for selfish and sensual pleasures rather than denying self in order to live for Christ. This is a real problem. Denying self is a real problem. It's hard, but I can have that other cookie. Gives you just a snippet. Oh, is that really what it's about? Not exactly, but you get the idea. When that cookie's on a table and you're like, I could just eat that cookie, you can't deny it, right? It's hard. For those of you that are trying to change your diet, I'm trying to change my diet. It's hard. Yesterday we had chicken wings. It's hard not to eat 13 of them. Why? Because they're so good. Right? It's hard. So I try not to get them out in front of me. We ate them all. We had chicken wings. Oh, you weren't there. Yeah. Oh, that's right. You weren't at Habitat, so you didn't get any. So it's hard to not eat chicken wings. Just saying. He works in the contracting field. You'd think he would go just to learn the skills that he doesn't have. Aw. You know, I love him anyway. But the point is, but you try to deny that stuff, and now you get the idea. Every time now you eat a cookie or a bonbon or a chicken wing, and it's your nth one, and you really shouldn't, you're not denying self. That's just a little taste. I'm not saying, oh, you're a sinner. Well, you're a sinner anyway. But that's the idea. Now, if you live for that, that's the problem. And the problem is, if you don't control it now, then down the road, you live for that. And it's hard to hear this. If your next adventure is the next meal, and that's what you live for, that's a problem, man. The next ho-ho, that's a problem. It really is. Now, you can go to drink and, drugs and all that. Same idea. They live for this. And the Bible doesn't promote self-imposed denial of all pleasures so that you're purified and somehow that sanctifies you. You're sanctified. That's a past thing. You are sanctified. Now, there's going to be future sanctification. I get that. But right now, you're sanctified. You are set apart for holy things as a saved individual. It's done. Fait accompli. However, you can really mess that up a little bit here on the planet and not have the testimony you ought to have by not being set apart. Number 8. Read the verse reference and then talk to me like you're talking to your little brother. He gives us all things to enjoy. He does that. God gives it to us to enjoy. And that's not the joy that we talked about in Philippians this morning. This is the happiness. He wants us to be, yeah, absolutely. Listen, it's all here. Enjoy it. But don't live for it. That was 1 Timothy 6:17. If we remove God as the center object, it replaces, you know, we replace him. That's idolatry. These false teachers, look what they do. Where is it? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and here we go to the next one, whose glory is in their shame. These are the fellows and the gals that get on TV and they talk about their addictions and how they've overcome them, and they really glory in that. And really, that becomes the ministry. Look what I've accomplished. Oh, and yeah, in Christ. But they're the story, and Christ isn't. And the story becomes them, not Christ. It's a difficult line to walk. It's difficult. If you overcame, by the way, heroin addiction, it's going to be difficult, first off, to get there. But then you want to make sure that that testimony isn't what it's all about. That you overcame. Oops. You see it? It's Christ in me. There's a guy that overcame this, and he talks about it, but this is his whole testimony. Christ worked in me a miracle, and I overcame with his strength heroin. But let me tell you what he's done in my life now. Let me tell you about how he's the center of my life. Christ is the testimony. It's very difficult, and I understand that. But we've got to make sure. Be careful. Don't make it about you. Your glory is your shame. They set their mind on earthly things. Now here's one I brought up in Sunday school just as a little piece because Jason almost ruined it. Now Jason mentioned it. It's pretty good. This is the problem in our church. I mean the church. Our church maybe. Our emphasis cannot be on Christ making us happy here and now. He can give you joy, peace. He can help you with your happy and make your marriage happy. He can solve problems. But if that's the emphasis, people will come and then they won't have a happy marriage. People can come and they won't have children that behave and follow Christ. People can come and they still have problems. And what do? Well, you sold me a bill of goods. You said Jesus can make me happy. Number 9. Wow. 2 Timothy 3:12. All those that live for Christ are going to suffer persecution. There's no doubt in that. There's no might in that. There's always in that. Now, our persecution is much different, and we talked about this in Sunday school, different than what we see in Somalia, in China, in North Korea. I get that. But nonetheless, there's persecution. And all who will live for Christ will suffer that. So the bill of goods that we're selling, Jesus will make it okay the way we do it. That's not what we mean. And we need to say what we mean. We find joy in Christ in all circumstances. We are independent of circumstances because of Christ. But do we have problems? Absolutely. Absolutely. Come to my house and play a game. You will see a problem. Why? Because we get mad at each other. Why? Because we cheat. My family cheats. As a matter of fact, we glory in it. I love cheating at cards. It's my favorite. I noticed the Ace of Diamonds was on the bottom of the deck the other day, and I couldn't help but notice it. And I was hoping that I could bid in diamonds and with a king and know that was the high. But I didn't get that opportunity because Desiree and Zach had the Wonder Twin powers going, and they were bidding on a 3 and a 4 of clubs and somehow get 4. Long story. So the point is, you're gonna have problems. It's normal because we're sinners. We can't help but be wicked. We are. And we got to put it in check every so often. Sometimes we got to sit in a corner. Sometimes we got to be ostracized, set apart, so that we get a hold of ourselves. But that's what happens. We can't make it about us. And we can't make it about being happy, joy, joy, joy. Listen, we all of us, when we grow up and our kids are finding this out, you got bills, you got problems. The Mayernack children, car wouldn't start last night. Now, really? Yep. What do you do? Do what you got to do. Figure it out. Right. Charge it. See what happens. Push it. I don't know. What do I know about cars? I know the engine's in the front usually. And then there's a battery. And it may start and it may not. And if it doesn't, call Harry. I took a video because I was sending it to you next. I said, what is this sound? But it started, so we're okay. We just need to get them out of here, down south. Just get them down there, and then they can fight with it. But we can't make it about us. We should put on Christ and our hope of being with him in heaven is at the center. Doesn't it pale in comparison to everything else? If you know I'm going to be in heaven someday, everything else pales. And that's true. If you think on those things, you say, wow, I'm going to be in heaven with Christ and I'm going to get through this, it's going to be awesome because I won't have any pain. I'll be able to sing. I really hope, I don't know if it's true though, that I'll be able to sing. I don't know that he does that. I don't know that he makes you be able to sing. I don't know that. She's got the same singing ability that I have. But she can play instruments, I can't. Maybe he'll give you more instruments. But whatever it is in heaven, I know one thing. I do know I'll have no pain. I do know that I'll have things to do, and it'll be for him. And I do know that I won't have to worry about anything. Because he's the light. He's the dark. He's everything. He's whatever. Everything we need, he provides it. Imagine that, no dark. I like that. The sun shines all the time. I almost called you Anastasia. It's close. I had the A. No darkness. Can you imagine? I love the sun. I don't like being in the hot sun, but I like the sun. I like looking at it. It makes me happy when it's blue and... Oh. Shh. Here's the thing, number 10. That's how you do it. Seek, set, and mortify. Setting our minds on Christ and the things above is the key to dealing with everything that's happening here. That's what we should be teaching. It's not Christ gives you here's your present for today. And we open it up and it's happiness. No, that's not salvation. That isn't even good doctrine. It's terrible. As citizens of heaven, we're not to live as citizens of the earth. Because those here on earth that don't have Christ, they are enemies of the cross. They're headed for eternal damnation. They live for the things of this earth. They can't help it. That's all they got. And there are these people in the church today. pretending to know Christ, but they're not converted. That's the problem. And it's a problem. Couple practical applications. Don't be turned from the gospel just because there's a jerk in the church. Don't break off fellowship with the church just because there's a jerk or just because somebody said something that hurt your feelings. You're not feelings-based, are you? Listen, if that were the case, you all be leaving because I'm sure I've insulted you at least 27 times. I just can't help it. I'm getting better at it. But the problem is, I'm going to say something that offends somebody as much as you will. Why? Because that's what it is. How many times have I said, I'm not eating Casey's food? But she cooks great food. It's just not my bag. Now I'm getting more and more of it. But I draw a line, you know. So the point is, you can't break fellowship for that. It's not good. There's counterfeit bills out there. Counterfeit money. And most of you can't tell the difference. I can tell the difference. You don't know the difference. And the problem is, why? What do you give? That's it. I don't want any more money. Why? Because there's some counterfeit out there. Of course not. That's ridiculous, right? No. The same thing with counterfeit Christians. They're going to be out there. And they're gagging. They're like, really? You know, dry heaves. They're not even real people. I remember one in particular. Wow. Totally fake. And I knew it. False Christian. And her flag was shown. Her flag showed. It took a while, but it showed up. And I knew I had dry heaves for a reason. Because she was a fake. But she was real gag me sweet. You know, oh, hi, how are you? And you're like puking on her shoes. And I'm just being honest with you. The little radar goes off. Now, there's some that are disgustingly pleasant. And they really are. And it's so rare. But they're real. Because you can see it after. And it takes a long time, by the way. Sometimes it takes 10, 15 years. But if they stay around, wow, that's genuine. That's real. That's real love. And I've learned to try to accept that. Just don't hug me. Number 11. Don't be surprised. Satan shows up. He looks like an angel of light. What do you think these false people are? They're the same thing. They don't know that, by the way, they're instruments of Satan. They're ignorant. They just are. And don't be surprised that they come across so sweet and lovely. That's deception. And that's Satan's game. I don't blame them. They don't know the gospel. Or, I do blame them, but I don't know this. They've rejected the gospel, but I can't tell the difference. So we just, as Paul, just keep preaching, keep teaching. It's all you can do. And that's what we're called to do. Deeds are more certain evidence of what people truly are than their words. Number 12. He's not teaching salvation by works. He's teaching that salvation is reflected in works. Look at the walk, not the words. It'll help you, by the way, with that person that just says the wrong thing. Look at their works. Look at what they're doing. Now, you know Pastor Wood was kind of rough around the edges. But look at the work. Look at what he was able to teach. Look at the lifestyle. And you say, oh, wow. He just doesn't know how to say things. But he could teach like the Dickens. Sometimes he'd just say, you're killing me. See, but this is what it is. Look at their works. All right, enough of that. Let's talk about the right way to live. I'm just looking at time, and I got another hour and a half, 2 hours here. So I'm going to try to speed that up a little bit. Christians must live as citizens of heaven. We've seen this in Philippians 3:17. We see it further in verses 20 and 21, same chapter. Our conversation or citizenship is in heaven. And we look up there for Christ to return. And he's going to change our body and make it like his own. Three things distinguish the citizens of heaven from the rest of us that are not citizens, or the rest of us. That's not good. From those that are not citizens of heaven. We follow godly examples. That's, believe it or not, that is a hallmark of a Christian. You follow examples. Living examples. Number 13. Amazing. Paul says, look, I'm pressing forward. And then later on, a couple verses down, he says, follow my example. Find somebody that's pressing forward. Find somebody, you're like, how do they do it? Follow them. That's really what we're supposed to do. We're told to do that in several places. Several. And Paul names names. He refers to Timothy, obviously in Timothy. Titus. He talks about Epaphroditus. Clement. He names some chicks. There, I offended you. That was on purpose. So he wants us to follow people. And that, frankly, Christians follow. That's what we do. Citizens of heaven, look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for that. Don't you wake up in the morning and if you ever see the dawn and you look at it and you're like, that looks like Jesus coming. Raquel heard a trumpet once. But you look, you're like, wow, is it today? Or when the cloud breaks through the clouds and you're like, wow, that's what it's going to look like maybe. Can't wait. The bodily return of Jesus Christ is one of the most frequently taught truths in the New Testament. It's mentioned in every single New Testament book except Galatians, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John. Wow. Every book? Yep. Amazing. Amazing. He's promised to come back. He said it when he hit the mount. He said, listen, or the angel said it. You're seeing Jesus come up, the same Jesus is going to return. He's going to return. Number 14. Two things will happen. Number one, there's the promise. Those that are here, saved, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be converted, that's the right term, to a body like Christ. We're going to be zapped up, rapture. It's going to happen. That's him coming back. Now he's going to come back in the air. We're going to meet him there. Wow. That's going to be so awesome. I think it's going to happen before I die. And zing, Paul thought it was going to happen before he died. All of them thought there was going to, anytime now, Jesus is coming. The second thing that will happen, number 15, everything is going to be put under Christ. He will subdue all enemies. All enemies will bow at Christ's feet. I'd hate to be the one that goes to a different resurrection, which is alluded to in 1 Corinthians 15, but is more succinctly put in number 16. They're going to be judged. Those that remain are going to be judged for the things that they did without Christ. And we've already heard all that is worthless. All that leads to condemnation. Citizens of heaven, stand firm in the Lord in light of his coming. We talked about this in Philippians 4:1. Therefore, which means in light of the truth of his coming in the verses preceding, stand firm in the Lord. Paul really wants them to understand this. This idea of Christ coming back, this is the reason that you can continue. He's in the middle. He is all things. focus on Him and understand that it's Christ that is number 17. Christ, in Christ, He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Wow. He's everything. Number 18, Christ is our all. Number 19, He's our sufficiency for every need. Number 20, He's our refuge in a time of trouble. 21, He's a very present help in trouble. Number 22, He's our refuge. He's our rock. He's something that we can trust. Psalm 94:22. So the question is, are you a citizen of heaven? Have you had that new birth? Are you focused on Christ? Is He your all in all? Do you rely on Him for everything? If not, number 23, say it with vigor. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can do it. We can be a part of heaven. We can be citizens of heaven and no longer dwell on the things of this earth. I'm looking around and all of you have professed salvation as far as I know. Fantastic. But are you focused on heaven, on Christ? And that makes life so much easier. When the kids don't get up out of bed, what are you going to do? Throw water on them. Sure, absolutely. Turn the light on. Play reveille. But in the end, it's Christ that makes it a little bit easier. You just got to stop and say, okay, I can get through this day. At the end of the day, man, this is a tough day. Christ makes it that much easier. He's not going to take you out of it. He's going to take you through it. If nothing else learned today, it's Christ that's going to take you through it. He's the one that you're going to be able to rely on. And frankly, looking forward to what He's going to provide is really the key. How do you get through these troubles? Except that you have a Savior. And you have people like-minded that you can go to. By the way, the refuge, the rock, the church is part of that. We are the ministers of His grace. We're the ones that ought to bear people up. Galatians 6:1, bear each other's burden. That's part of the church. The heavy load that you're carrying, you don't need to carry it alone. You've got the church. That is Christ. He's the head of it. Learn to rely and call upon Christ through the church. Be a part of it. Be an active part of the church. I'd hate to be the one that's judged by my works at the end of time that didn't rely on Christ for my righteousness, my sanctification, my wisdom, my redemption. Because it ain't going to work. I'm not written in a book of life. It doesn't matter. All those things, they're all written down, all those works. You see in Revelation 20, it's all written down, and none of it will work. Make your citizenship in heaven. Live as a citizen of heaven, not as a citizen of earth. Focus. Learn to focus and put Christ first. It's hard at first, but then it becomes easy and it becomes normal, natural. Will you run into bumps in the road? Absolutely. If you live among humans, and we all do, you're going to have difficulty and you learn to get through it. But I don't like you learn to get through it because your focus is Christ. And frankly, when your focus is Christ, the conversations that you have with others become a little bit easier. Because I can focus on Christ. I don't really like Joe, but I can talk to Joe, right? Because my focus is Christ. If I need to, I can go right to Christ. I can go right to Christ. So today, as we go into the new year, let's see if we can take some time to pause for a moment and see if we are living as citizens of heaven. And by that, does your lifestyle reflect that you are focused on Christ? A couple areas you can check. I mentioned this in Sunday school. Number one, time. Is the time that you've allotted to Christ sufficient for a jury to convict you of being a Christian? That's meant to be piercing. That's meant to be hard. It's meant to be, whoa. That's right, we're going into a new year. We start our calendar January 1st. Why? Because the Pope said so many years ago. Hey, I'm just telling you. So we celebrate January 1st as a new year. I'm all right with that. Why? Because it's a place to start. Okay, January 1st, new year. I'm going to start the year, and I'm going to say, okay, is my time reflective of my dedication to Christ? I got to tell you, some of the answers are no. So how do you fix that? You can't do it all at once. Don't expect that you're going to be able to change everything in your life in one moment. It's like a diet. It's not going to work if you go on a crash, because what's going to happen is you're going to crash. And the next thing you know, the 20 pounds that you lost, you're going to gain it all back. And maybe a couple extra for good measure. Why? Because you did it wrong. Frankly, you did it wrong. You have to start. You have to do things that make sense. Eat one less ho-ho. Right? Stop buying the goodies. That really does, it's amazing. Concentrate on the things that damage you. Sugar. Read a label. So you do the same thing with time. I'm not putting enough time in. I self-reflection. 1 Corinthians 11. Self-reflection. Let a man examine himself. So we look at that and we say, okay, I'm not spending enough time. What can I do? There are ministries in the church. You can do it. You can always clean the church. I don't like cleaning. I didn't ask you if you liked it. I said that's something you could do. See, now if you're going to start qualifying it, then you suck at this. Listen, this is self-examination. It's not about, what would I like to do? I would like to put frosting on cakes. Well, then we don't have frosting for cakes. We don't do cakes. Why are you talking about frosting cakes? Where are you? You don't frost cakes. All right, so you can't do that. What do we do? We teach Sunday school. What else do we do? We do some mission work. What can you do for missions? Figure it out. What else do we do? Bottles and cans. You can always collect bottles and cans. What else? Habitat. Listen, it's not the church's. We don't own it. There's a lot of us involved in it. So it's de facto a ministry of the church. So you can go there. I don't know how to do it. I've heard all that. Listen, self-examination is about what can I do? The focus is wrong. What can Christ do through me? I don't know how to build a building. Neither do I. They're all standing. I put lag bolts in them, and them babies aren't going down. They're standing. That's so you can do it. What else can you do? What else? Church. What is it? The house of concern. It's not our ministry. Can you spend some time there? Sure. Can you spend some time there flying the flag of Finger Lakes Christian Fellowship? Sure. Can you fly the flag of Christ? Sure. Okay. What else? Kids music ministry. Worship. See, you can think of it. Now, the trick is, how can I get involved? A, just do it. Talk to the person or persons involved. Say, I want to get involved. I only got an hour. Good. That's all I want you to do. An hour. A stinking hour in a 7-day period. 1 hour. 1 hour. You can't do 1 hour? You have got it wrong. I'm telling you right now, if you don't do 1 hour ministry, you've got it wrong. I don't care. You're wrong. You can do an hour a week. Period. I don't want to hear, oh, my family. Oh, I can't do it because I got kids. Bring the kids with you. They're unruly. Good. That'll teach the rest of us patience. My kids, believe it or not, were not angels. They went to the church. They served. They weren't useful. That's not what I'm asking for. Frankly, I'm telling you, do this. Bring them with you. I don't care that they're not helpful. It really will teach me patience, long-suffering. These are things that we need to know anyway. You need to do this. Second, and this is not really our church, but I'll bring it up. Maybe there's room for growth. Giving. Money. Don't bring us cookies and think that's what I'm talking about. Money. I got to tell you, our church, this one, amazing. I literally had to look at the account twice this week to say, what? It really is. It's awesome. God, I don't know how you're all doing it, but it's God. It's not like we got $100,000, which I wouldn't mind. We pay that mortgage down, but it's what's coming and what we're seeing is faithful, sacrificial, consistent. Boy, if you're doing that, praise God. You're doing it through thick and thin, even more important. And you need to do it. So continue to do that. If you're comfortable, try another $5. Challenge. God says, challenge me and see if I don't open up the blessings of heaven. Malachi 3. It's there. He's going to do it. Don't be stupid about it. Think it through. But money. Number three, we've got service, we got money, and I want to mention one more, the Word of God. Get consistent, for heaven's sake, in getting in the Word. Some of you don't know how to study the Bible because you don't know how. That's fine. We've got teachers. We've got a lot of teachers. If nothing else, and this is, there's nothing wrong with this. You're not comfortable in a, I don't know what that means, but you're not comfortable in a setting. I don't know what that means. You're comfortable here right now. It's the same in Sunday school. Glom on to a Sunday school teacher. If you go to the fifth grade class, whatever one that is, it doesn't matter, and you sit in there and you're not a teacher, I'd rather you do that. Go there. You say, well, I just do that. Don't give me an excuse. Go to Sunday school because it'll teach you Bible study. And then, whatever we're studying, and in my class it's easy, it's Philippians. Read that. Don't do anything else. Just read it. Every day, Philippians 4, verse 5. Read it every day for the next week. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And in time, what I want you to do is just think about what the words mean. That's all. If you read one verse and focused on it for a week, and that's the best that you can do, and that's the place to start, fantastic. Sue gave her class today notebooks. Read them. And they, by the way, your class does. That's great. Read them. Fill in the blanks. Write stuff. Ask crazy questions. That's what we're here for. That's awesome. I don't even know what you're talking about. Good. Let's talk about it. Sue started the book of Galatians, and they haven't even started yet, and this was 3-4 weeks ago. Why? Because questions. Fantastic. They're great. Our class has been in Philippians for 2 full solid years. Why? Because I got questions. I just want to know more. Get in the class. It'll teach you Bible study. You don't know how to Bible study? Sunday school will teach you that. That's what it's there for. So you sit there and you think, oh, wow, I got, wait a second. The law, what is that? Ask the question. There's no shame in it. And you want to sit through a kid's class, be a participant? Great. As a matter of fact, I'm an advocate for mixing up classes. I am. With adults and kids. Kids got to be kind of age-centered, but then throw an adult in there, just sit there, ask questions. Absolutely. Why not? I don't see a problem with it. I don't care. Fine with me. And if you're really uncomfortable, Sue's class has a great time if you don't like my class. Great. If you need another spin-off, we got another teacher. We got a couple more teachers if you want to talk about a particular product or product. Particular area, let us know. It may not happen the next week, but I'd throw Jason on, in another class in a heartbeat. I would. If you, he'd teach it. All right, Pastor G. Sure, why not? We love teaching the Word of God. Not hers, no. Don't go there, no. But we, so those are three things that you can do this new year. This new year. Time, money, and study. Do it in bits. Hour. $5. Sunday school. Try it. I won't say you like it, but that's not what I'm shooting for, am I now? I don't like it. I don't like eating the food I eat now. But that's what we gotta do. I gotta eat salad. Why? Because I gotta. I hate it. All right. Enough said. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the time that you've given us to come together to study your word. And we hear things like this, and some are just sloughing it off. Others are like, wow, you're really getting personal. Others are, yeah, you're getting personal, but I get it. And then some are kind of just chewing on it. Whatever the case may be, I pray that you would just hound them. Hound me. Don't let them rest a moment until they get things moving. To get involved an hour a week to continue the giving. And I thank you for what we've seen in this church. But let's not get complacent. $5 more maybe. 3, help us get in that word. Help us get to Sunday school. It's just for our benefit anyway. Get us in there. Help us to stick with it. Not give in. Don't shun people. Don't stop coming. Don't get offended so easily. But confront those problems and get in it. Get in it. And that's what you did, and we want to follow your example. So we thank you for that, Lord. Help us. Help us, because we are without strength. Accept the strength you've given us, and then we have everything, all that we need. So help us, Lord, in this endeavor. Help us to be that much more dedicated to you, as much as you've dedicated so much to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.